Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This week and hopefully next week we will conclude our study through the book of Matthew. Today we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 66. And we're talking about surveying the crucifixion. Surveying the crucifixion. We just came through the Christmas season. And the Christmas season is all about the birth of Christ. And if Christ did not come to earth as a man, he couldn't have gone to the cross. If Christ did not come as a man, he would not have been God's perfect sacrifice. If Christ didn't come as a man, our faith would be vain. And why are we here today? Philippians chapter 2 says that being found in the form of God, he thought it not equally be with God, but he humbled himself as a man and became obedient unto the death of the cross. So before we go through the passages, and there's five pieces of this passage this morning, we need to take a look and meditate about what the cross really means. There's a great old hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And we need to survey the cross every day that we live. Let's sing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingle down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I want us for a moment to focus on the last two lines of this song. Love so amazing. If it wasn't for God's love, we wouldn't know amazing grace. Amen. If we wouldn't know amazing grace, we wouldn't have salvation. And we need to understand that. The depth of God's love. Love so amazing, so divine. And we're in the new year. And we tend to make resolutions. I would like this to be our resolution for the year 2020. Demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what makes Him the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. Amen. But make Him Lord means that we have to surrender to Him. We need to understand the love of God as we survey the crucifixion this morning. So there's five passages that we're going to look at. The first one is in Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 44. And it says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." I want to point out something, that Christ knew exactly why he came to earth. He knew exactly why he did all the miracles that he did, to prove that he was God in the flesh. He knew exactly why he was on the cross and what he was doing at that point. It was a Jewish custom that someone that was sentenced to die would be given a concoction of drugs to deaden the pain. But Christ felt all of that for us. He had his senses and his faculties about him all the way through Calvary. And he refused it. Verse 35. "And they crucified him." Matthew just kind of puts it out there. "And they crucified him." Paul said this. He says, "The only thing I want to know is Christ and him crucified among you." He told that to the Corinthian church. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" You know something? You don't believe everything everybody says, right? There is no way that they were going to believe that Jesus was Christ, that he was the Messiah. And people will say anything they can to make you believe their way. Don't believe what people say. Believe what God says. Amen. Believe what his word says. "Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes," "he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" See, even on the cross it said, "Christ, you're not worthy to be called the Son of God." "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." We know that there was two thieves crucified with him. And you know something? It's not how we start, it's how we finish. Christ can forgive all sin except unbelief. One of those thieves had a change of heart on the cross that day. And it's my prayer and desire that if you not have Christ as your Savior, that you have a change of heart today. And where you've been running away from God, you'll run back to Him. And you find Him. Well, in this passage here, what we see is we see that the crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. Matthew has a unique point of view on this. He sees Christ as the King. But he also points out more than any of the other gospel writers about the fulfillment of all the details of prophecy that Christ did. His birth was prophesied. His life was prophesied. And His death and resurrection was prophesied also. In Awana, we teach this verse, these verses here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for it says, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. It should be no surprise, and it's sad to think that the Pharisees and the scribes and all those that had knowledge of the Old Testament let that knowledge just go one right on by. And He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. In this passage, we see three prophecies that Matthew references. Two of them are found in Psalm chapter 22. One of them is found in Isaiah chapter 53. All of those talk about Christ. The first one is what we see in verse 35. It says they crucified Him. And at the base of the cross, they were gambling for His garments. And it's a prophecy that's fulfilled. Psalm 22 verse 18. David, who is in some ways is a type of Christ. And you know something? We should be a type of Christ too. He sees this and he says in Psalm 22 verse 18, he says, they part My garments among them and cast lots upon My vesture. In verse 38, Isaiah writes hundreds of years before it happened that he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. In Isaiah 53, 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. We see that today. And was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves, showing the choice that people can make. And He bare the sin of who? Many. And made intercession for the transgressors. The third one, He scorned on the cross. In verse 39, all that walked by reviled Him and mocked Him. The Pharisees and the scribes came and said, look, if you be the Son of God, come down off that cross and we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. Christ couldn't have come down off the cross, because then He would have shown Himself as listening to man instead of listening to God the Father. And then Psalm 22 verse 7 through 8 says, and all they that see Me laugh Me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighteth in him. You know something? When we act against God, we fulfill Scripture. When we act for God, we fulfill Scripture. Because God's Word is true. And isn't it interesting that David prophesied what people would say in the crowd hundreds of years later at the place of the crucifixion? Folks, God is sovereign. He sees you today. He knows what's going in your heart. He realizes what you're going to say after this. He realizes what you say on the way to church. What does your heart say about Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Is prophecy fulfilled? The crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. In verse 37, there's one truth. It says His accusation. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. If you go and you read the other gospel accounts, the Pharisees come to Pilate and say, don't write that. Write that he said he was the king. He is the king of the Jews. See, the point is that God's word is true and every man's a liar. And Pilate could not deny who Christ is. He is the king of the Jews. But you know, one day, every tongue, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father.
Amen.
We study the book of Revelation. And when Christ comes back, and we come with Him. In Revelation 19, verse 16, it says, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's King of the Jews. That's the way God said it. He's King of the Gentiles. That's the way God made Him. He's King of all. But this morning, is He your King? See, the crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. Secondly, let's look at Matthew chapter 45, verses 27, verses 45 through 50. It says, now from the sixth hour, or noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. This wasn't a localized event. This was a national darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. No, he didn't. He called for Eli, which is Elohim, which is God. He didn't call for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let's just watch. Let him be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. See, we see that the crucifixion is Scripture unfilled. Secondly, we see that the crucifixion is sin judged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, For God hath made him, Christ, to be what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Your sin can be dealt with one of two ways. You can pay for your sin with your own death and eternal separation from God in hell. Or you could have Christ take your sin judgment on you.
Amen.
It should be an obvious choice. So here we see on the cross in verses 45 through 46, as there's darkness over the land. Up to this point, Christ has been in the crowd. He's been very open, talking to God in prayer openly, seeing the power of God come down. He tells the crowd, he says, don't believe me, but believe the works. Believe the works. And now he's on the cross. And for the first time in Christ's existence, he understands and he experiences separation from God the Father when darkness comes over. So Christ takes our separation from God. And not only that, God turned his back on his own Son for you. For us. Because God must judge sin. And he put all that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The Lord hath laid upon him the chastisements of all. And by his stripes we are what? Healed. Christ takes our separation from God. But you know something? There's many ignorant at the cross that day, not realizing what's going on. You know, there's many in the world today ignorant of what Christ has done. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9, but God is not slack concerning His promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not ready, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, God put all the burden of our sin on Jesus that day. And that's why the world was dark. Because our sin is black as coal. You can't see God in it. Many was ignorant of what was happening. They did not know what Jesus said. He's calling out to God the Father. And they think He's calling for Elijah. You know, there's a lot of people that think they know, they hear God, but they don't hear the right message. They don't hear the truth. They basically did not understand what Jesus meant or what He was experiencing at that time. He's experiencing a separation from God for you and me. Instead, they sit back and they say, we don't care. We don't care. In verse 49, it says, let it burn. Let's just see what happens here. Folks, you can't have a wait-and-see attitude with Christ. You either accept Him or you reject Him. You don't know what today will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Christ could come back today. Are you ready? Are you ready? So they're all saying, let us see whether... like, hey, we want to see that show. We want to see that show. They didn't care what Jesus did. Oh, folks, don't be ignorant about the love of God. Many were there and they just riled on Him. The Romans didn't kill Christ. Christ allowed them to. The Jews did not turn Christ over to the Romans. Christ allowed it to happen. You know, if man had strength over God, then God would not be God. And Christ did this willingly. In verse 50, we see He yielded up the ghost. He willingly did this. In John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh of me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He went all the way to the cross and all the way to the grave and through the resurrection because that was the way God planned it. Folks, what commandments is God telling us to do today that we're not listening to? We need to do that. So the cross, the crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. The crucifixion is sin judged. In verses 51 through 56, Bible says this. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That means in two pieces. Okay? From top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying that truly this was the Son of God. And many women that were there beholding far off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto them, among which were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. See, the crucifixion provides signs for all. All through Christ's ministry, the Jews were demanding a sign. And here we see at the crucifixion the incredible signs of God. The first one was that the temple veil was torn in two. It was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was a place that only the priest could go in there once a year. And when Christ died on the cross, that veil was ripped in two, because now everyone who knows Christ as his high priest can go to God.
Amen.
Mankind can now have access to God. There was a great earthquake and the rocks went, because the power of God can now be seen and experienced. The third thing is that the Old Testament saints were resurrected. They were looking. They were waiting for the promise. Hollywood couldn't even come up with a script like this. And as the earthquake is happening, they're raising from the dead. It's the eternal life that is promised. And then the centurion at the foot of the cross, the one that had charge over the death detail, he sees all these things and says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But you know something? It's not that you know that Jesus is the Son of God, but that you know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. I know a lot of facts, but facts won't change my life. When you know Christ and you have Him in your heart, He'll change your life.
Amen.
So, there could be a debate on whether or not the centurion was saved. Not going to go there. If he's in heaven, he was saved. If we don't find him, he wasn't. And there's a lot of people who are going to say, "Lord, Lord," that won't be there. And then lastly, the faithful watch. You know, I find it interesting that there was only one man at the foot of the cross that was following Jesus, and that was John. And I totally respect women who serve God, because they minister to Him. And they're identified by name. And you know something? None of them thought that this was going to happen. And their faith is tested as they're watching Christ die on the cross. That's not what they thought was going to happen. Christ had told them. And how many times have we been told something and we never believe it? And then when it happens, we still don't believe it. But see, the women here have true faith. Because having true faith is being able to stand in the presence of God, being able to stand in the judgment of God, and still stand there when things aren't going your way. Oh, we need that faith to be able to stand for God and stand in the presence of God, even when things don't go our way. All that live godly will suffer persecution. We will have tribulation. He said that. Christ told His disciples that. So the faithful watch. Are you watching? Christ told His disciples to watch because He's coming back. Are you watching for Him to come back? Are you living as if He's coming back? Are you living as if you have a relationship with Christ? Folks, that's what it's all about. So, the crucifixion is Scripture fulfilled. The crucifixion is sin being judged. The crucifixion provides a sign for all. And then what? And then next, in verses 57 through 61, we see this. It says, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone in the door, of the sepulcher, and departed. And there were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." See, the scene now goes from the cross to the tomb, and the women that were at the cross now know where Christ goes. And folks, that talks about our faith. If we don't have the faith to stand in the presence of God, if we don't have the faith to stand when things don't go our way, we're not going to see where God goes. We're not going to see it. The crucifixion means that a burial was required. He was buried. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. See, it had to happen. And Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. And folks, being a disciple is not letting everybody see everything you do for Christ and tooting your own horn. Some of the most significant things in people's lives are the things done behind the scenes. And Joseph sees Christ dead and says, my Lord deserves a proper burial. And he has the boldness to go to the governor. Where are the disciples? They all run away. They're all hiding. And here's just a simple man. Said, I'm going to go and minister to the Lord. He goes to the governor. Do we have the boldness to stand against the authority to do the right thing? So it was an action that required boldness. It was an action that also fulfilled Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked, died with the thieves, and with the what? Rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He had a burial plan already. He already had the tomb made. Just so happened. And I have news for you. God's not in the tomb. He didn't need the tomb for eternity. He just needed to borrow it for a couple of days. Folks, we serve a Savior who's not on the cross. We serve a Savior who's not in the tomb. It's an empty cross. And it's an empty tomb. An empty cross, an empty tomb. And he made his with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And it was an action that requires observation. The women that were at the cross, they knew, they could watch. They watched it all happen. They watched it all happen. And they knew where Christ went so they could minister to him when the time came. Folks, are we looking for Christ? As we've gone through the book of Matthew, we come to the point, are we looking for Christ? If you're not in His presence, you can't look for Him. If you don't know Him, you won't get God's direction. So the crucifixion means a burial is required. And then lastly, as we close out this chapter in verses 62 through 66, we see here, it says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together into... You know, I find it interesting that the Pharisees complained about Christ doing all these things on the holy days. And here we find them doing things on the holy days. See, when we criticize someone for doing something, we wind up condemning ourselves because we do the same thing. So in verse 62, we see this. It says, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. And I love this verse. This is their own mouth. Your own mouth will condemn you one day. It says, command therefore that the sepulcher be made secure till the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. What was the first error? Crucifying Christ. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. You can't hold God down. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. See, the last point, the crucifixion is not the end. Satan thought it was the end. The Pharisees thought it was the end. Most of the Jews thought it was the end. The disciples, we'll find out, thought it was the end. The world thought that was the end. And you know, the world wants to keep Christ in the grave. The world wants you to understand that there is no God, that God is dead. And it doesn't matter what you think or what you do, God is not dead, and you are not God, and you're not going to change what He wants to do. Amen. And today, it's man's attempt to keep Christ dead. But see, God has other plans. God has other plans. You know why? Because Sunday's coming. That's why we're here today, because every time we come on a Sunday, the first day of the week, we celebrate Christ's resurrection. Sunday is coming. That's next week. That's next week. Sunday's coming. Oh, church. Do we live as if Sunday is coming? Do we live as if we know God? Do we live as if we have a relationship with Him? Sunday's coming. My question, what does the crucifixion mean to you? It is the source of our forgiveness of sins. Have you received Christ's substitutionary death on the cross? John writes, it says, He is the propitiation or the payment for our sins. If you've never received forgiveness of sins from Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, you need to do that today. You need to receive Him as Lord and Savior today. And Christian, are we living our lives as if we're serving a risen Savior? I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He's is living no matter what men may say. We serve a living God, not a dead one. Amen. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Your heart should not be empty. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to realize what You've done in the depth of Your great love. Father, help us, Lord, to surrender to You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I pray that someone does not know You, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that You just help us, Lord, as we go into a new year, that we would just do what You want us to do for Your glory and Your honor. Work Your way in this invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.